Gracious Lord, we do thank you that you've given us the opportunity to tell others about you. And Lord, as we considered your grace at work in the church in Antioch this morning, our hearts really, really want to see more and more of that in our own lives and in this assembly. And we pray that you would use this series about how to tell others about you, Lord Jesus, to do that. Your Spirit would enable us and equip us and empower us to be fruitful for your glory for eternity. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I hope, and I'm going to ask you, have you become more burdened to tell others about Jesus? I hope in the last few weeks you have been. Have you been speaking of Jesus more to others? Have you been more desirous, more ready, more looking for the opportunities? And here's a really important thing. Have you become more dependent upon the Lord for opportunities and enablement to take those opportunities? Those are all important things that, by God's grace, will be happening in our lives as we continue in this series. The last few series, we have become a little bit more focused on the nuts and bolts of actually telling people about Christ. And so I'm going to go back to just some of those right now. We talked about communication grids. All right, so repetition aids learning, so let's do it. You ready? Here's the one that we keep doing. God, man, Christ, response, result. All right? Two things you need to know about God in this presentation. He's our creator and he's holy, or he's righteous, or you could even say he's so good he's against evil. That's another way to say it, okay? Man, you got to know that by nature, man is born a what? And then we sin because we are what? Sinners. We act out that. And therefore, we deserve God's judgment or his wrath. Christ is God's king that was sent to bring us back to God. How did he do that? Through three pegs here. Sinless life, substitutionary death. What kind of resurrection? Victorious resurrection. Sinless life, substitutionary death, victorious resurrection. God, man, Christ, response. You need to repent and believe. Okay? Repentance and faith. And then response is you receive eternal life now and you enter into eternal life in the future. All right. Storyline of Scripture. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Creation, God made us to represent him, to reflect his glory, to live under his rule and carry out his rule in the world. We totally flubbed that up, didn't we? All right, flubbed is a great word, isn't it? We flubbed it up. It's not great there. And therefore, God enacted a plan of redemption whereby there would be a human being that would come and do what we were supposed to do and bring us back to God in him. And then in him, we would be what we were supposed to be. Okay, so creation, fall, redemption. Redemption's worked out by what? Covenants. There's the Noahic covenant that provided a stable situation for redemption to work out. There's the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised to bless all the nations through the seed of the woman that would come through Abraham and his family. There's the Mosaic covenant, which is the law, which drove everybody away from themselves and to God's covenants of grace. There's the Davidic covenant, which said there's going to be a future king that's going to reign on the throne of David for how long? Forever, right? And then there's the New Covenant, which was provided for, and all those other covenants flow into, provided for by the cross and the resurrection. There's an already aspect. There's a future aspect. The already right now is in the church age. And then there's a consummation where all things are brought to their intended end and God is all in all. All right. Last week we talked about how to pursue scattered evangelism. And let me just give you the main points again to kind of refresh your minds. First of all, by praying. Okay? Have you been praying in the last few weeks that God would give you gospel opportunities? Just keep praying. and then just take them as they come. Just keep praying. By saturating yourself in God's Word. By the way, yesterday, now this is not always going to happen like this. Okay. But yesterday, out of the blue, someone called me and wanted to talk about God. And for an hour, I gave him the gospel. Now, granted, they called the church and I was here. I understand that's a little different. But someone came to me. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? I've been praying. You know, now, a lot of times the opportunities are not that. They're there. You've been praying and you got to take them. Sometimes God just like throws you the ball. And that's wonderful. Pursuit, we also do it by being studying who talked with sinners. Gee, that is so huge. Really important. Another is be oriented towards people. Be intentional. Be looking for themes. What themes? What they view about God, man, Christ, response, result. And not only know what they view, but listen for conversation. And people will say things that you know are connected to those themes and you take them there. All right? In the conversation. And then also, really huge, pursue it by asking questions. For example, and we went through these, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about man? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe you have to do to be right with God? What do you think happens after someone dies? All right, we really quickly went through this. Pursue it by or with the salt of the what? The law. People have to become thirsty for grace before they realize they need to drink it. And if people don't realize they're not sinners, if people don't realize they're sinners, then they're not going to be concerned that much with grace. And next, we can do it with gospel literature. But I cautioned us, don't make that your whole outreach. Have that as supplemental, have it as useful, have it as ready, but make your outreach conversation with people about Jesus. Okay? And be ready with the other. All right, so today we're going to talk about some potholes to avoid in scattered evangelism. I don't think I have to explain this illustration. All right, I think we all know this illustration. In about February, March, I drive down Port Washington Boulevard a very different way than when I drive down in July. Okay, I get in certain lanes at certain times, and I do little swerves here and there as long as the traffic's not too bad. Why? Because there are huge potholes that have formed, and I'm avoiding them. Right? Because I don't want to have a car that is going to be I don't want to fight my steering wheel because it's out of alignment for the next few days or months, depending on how long it takes you to get to the garage. But here's the point. When you tell people about the gospel, there are potholes that you want to avoid. Okay? Listen, this is not exhaustive. In fact, there might be one that kind of as we think through this, I might mention that's not on the outline. Okay? But this is just a way to talk about some mistakes that can be made, okay? And rather what we should do. And I didn't give any blanks because there's 28 of them, okay? And we're going to briefly work through them. Or there's maybe 27. But I'm risking it here. I'm encouraging you not to keep reading. I'm encouraging you in the moment to be where I am on the number. That's why I gave you numbers, all right? And so let's work through some of these. I've broken it down into four categories: our manner, our method, our invitation, and our follow-up. What do we like when we do it? How do we go about it? What potholes do we want to avoid? Our invitation, like inviting them to trust Christ, what potholes to avoid there? And what about follow-up? What about after we've given the gospel to someone? Okay? So here's our manner in scattered evangelism. All right, number one. Avoid pressuring yourself to save someone. Stop. Don't go any further. You analyze the last time you gave the gospel to someone. Maybe it wasn't the last time, but somewhere along the way, you were talking to someone, you were pressuring yourself to save them. I've done it. Been there many times. Okay? Don't do that. Rather, recognize you can't. And dependently give the gospel, waiting for God to give the increase. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. If you are in a situation to talk about Christ and you're subtly putting the pressure, or not subtly, on yourself to save them, you'd never say, I'm trying to save them, but you really, in the moment, that's what you're trying to do. You are trying to save them. That is going to be a very discouraging thing. And it's a pressure you can't handle, and it's not something you should try to be dealing with. You should be a vessel for God to do the saving. All right? Number two, avoid communicating the gospel is only for those who have not yet trusted in Jesus. Now stop. You can't look at the rather part yet, all right? I know it's hard. But you avoid acting as if the gospel's only for those who have not yet trusted in Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, rather, clearly communicate that you were and remain in desperate need of the gospel. That will definitely affect your manner in telling people about Jesus. If you've kind of slipped into, I needed the gospel before I got saved, after I got saved, it's a little different program, and that the gospel thing is there, this is different. Your manner, people will smell that. They don't know what it is, but they'll smell it. You know what it'll smell like? Pride and arrogance. It really will. Okay? Listen to what Paul said. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I am. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul, even as a prominent apostle, had a gospel grace humility, didn't he? Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the gospel to Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Just yesterday, when I was giving the gospel to this man, I've said to them what I often say to people, and I picked this up from somewhere else, and it's not original with me at all, but I'm the biggest sinner I know. Why do I say that? I've never read anyone else's thoughts. I thought I did sometimes. Okay. And their motives too. I thought I got that too. But I've only read my thoughts and my motives. I'm the biggest sinner I know. You get it? Okay. You can actually tell people that. I told him that yesterday. Listen, I'm the biggest sinner I know. And I'm telling you, I need Jesus. I needed Jesus, and I need Jesus, and you need Jesus. Okay, that's a manner that we can have, and we need to have. That's a very different thing than saying, "You need Jesus, poor you. You should be like me." That is how Christians come across sometimes, though. Number three, avoid being the offense. Get it? Avoid being the offense. Rather, let any offense be the result of clearly explaining the gospel and calling for repentance and faith in Jesus. Avoid being the offense. But let the offense be the result of clearly giving the gospel. All right? Should you be concerned that people are offended when you tell people about Jesus? No, as long as the offense is the gospel, not who? You unnecessarily. Now, of course, you become to them the offense because you're giving the gospel and the message. And so you got to recognize that. It's going to come back on you often. But make sure it's coming back on you because you're the messenger, not because of the manner of you, the messenger. Okay? 1 Peter 2:6-8. This is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Who's a rock of offense? Jesus is. So that's going to be the case. You're never going to make the gospel acceptable. It's a folly to the unregenerate mind. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Right? Sometimes you'll hear people say, I mean, I've heard regularly believers say something like, I really gave it to him. What do you mean? Okay? I'm sorry, I'm misunderstanding what you're talking about. I really raked them over the coals. I've heard this. You've heard it. Haven't you heard things like that? That's not it, folks. That's not it at all. Okay. Now, be willing to be offensive with the message, but being offensive yourself is not a badge of honor. That is not godliness. I can assure you it's ungodliness. Okay. Number four, avoid being apologetic for what the natural man cannot comprehend. Do you hear what I'm saying here? So, listen, sometimes this happens with preachers, okay? You know, God has called a preacher to stand up and give God's word, and they're to be convinced that they know what it says as best they can and proclaim it, right? What if every week you came here, basically the whole mood of pulpit ministry here was, you know, Jesus is pretty nice, and you might think about trusting him. And I know he did a lot of miracles, and that's weird, and I don't know how to explain that. But, you know, I mean, that's an apologetic spirit, right? I don't mean apologetics, defending. I mean kind of a, let's not talk about the stuff that people don't think could really happen, okay? Avoid being apologetic for what the natural man can't comprehend. Rather, speak the truth in faith, knowing that God is able to take the blinders off of spiritually blind people. Do you see that? And I've struggled with this. I've dealt with people, and you know you're about to say something. I mean, listen, if you give the gospel to people enough, you know there's going to be moments where you're wondering, how are they going to receive this? I mean, I really believe Jesus died on the cross, and he what? It's, you know, we say that all the time. But it's another thing to be looking at an unregenerate person talking about the gospel, and you're not sure they're really seeking yet. And you're telling them, I believe a man got back up from the grave. Or when you're going through a Gospel of John or something with someone, and you tell them about how, or you go to Acts, and you tell them about how God used Peter to raise Dorcas back from the grave. You're talking to a so-called sophisticated modern person. They think that's crazy, right? Are you going to be apologetic about that? Is your manner going to say that? Doesn't mean you need to be, a wrong spirit. It needs to be, you need to confidently say what you know Scripture says and speak it in faith. You know you believe it. Now listen, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So avoid being apologetic for what the natural man cannot comprehend. Rather, speak the truth in faith, knowing that God is able to take the blinders off of spiritually blind people. Number five, avoid thinking that the reason someone is not getting the gospel is because of your lack of clarity with the gospel. Now, just a second. I'm going to balance that. Avoid thinking the reason why they're not getting it is because of your lack of clarity. Rather, strive to be what? Clear. But understand that God alone illumines the heart to the gospel. Do you get that? You can be so clear with the gospel, and someone often reaching people with the gospel is labor. Okay? It is labor. It's great when the fruit just drops off the tree, isn't it? But that's often not the case. At some point, though, the lights go on. Was it because you finally figured out how to be so clear? Well, does clarity matter? It does. You got to have the gospel. But the Spirit of God has to turn the lights on. So just be careful in your understanding of that. All right. Number six, avoid being unnecessarily confrontational. Rather, be willing to be direct with the truth when directness is needed. Avoid being unnecessarily confrontational. You know what I mean by that? Okay? But be willing to be direct when needed. Was Jesus direct with people? Oh, he was really direct, right? I'd say there were some things maybe that he could say that we couldn't say, for obvious reasons. But he was direct, and I think that's important to see. He was direct with a purpose. He told the Pharisees that their father was Satan, which is true of how many people? I've told people from John 8, you know, the Bible says your father is Satan. And before I trusted Christ, he was mine too. Okay? He told the Canaanite woman that it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, he was driving at a point, and he was actually drawing out her what? Faith. He knew where she was, and he was drawing it out, and he got it. He saw it. All right? He said that the Pharisees were like open graves. He's direct, right? And yet, who is the most gentle person in all the world? Right? Matthew 12:20, a battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. Who will not, a battered reed, a smoldering wick, in other words, vulnerable things, vulnerable people, Jesus doesn't what? He doesn't hurt them. He's gentle. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10:1, now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. We need to be gentle and meek. Does that mean we're not ever direct? Apparently not, right? Jesus was meek, and yet he could be and necessarily was direct and confrontational when needed. But avoid it when it's unnecessary. Rather, be willing to be it when it is needed. Next, avoid downplaying the importance of relationship, even in a brief conversation about the gospel. Rather, work at building rapport. So, does relationship matter? It does. In a moment of time where you don't even know this person, but you get into conversation, does relationship matter? It does. You don't really have a relationship. Try to build rapport right then in appropriate ways, in your demeanor and various things. Try to do that. Don't downplay the importance of relationship. 8, avoid selfishness. Rather, be willing for your schedule to be completely changed for the sake of the gospel. Okay? Philippians 2:3-5, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me give you an example. Yesterday, I got this call out of nowhere, and it took a lot of time. And Saturday's not the best time to not know something was coming, right? Sometimes, based on the Sunday coming. And I got done, I sat back down in my office, and 15 minutes later, the phone rang. The church phone, I look over at the phone. I don't recognize anything of the name or not anything. And I'm like, you know what? You know what my flesh said? Don't answer the phone. God got the victory. I've been there, done that. All right. I've messed up. But that shows you my heart, right? That's there if you're not careful. I answered, and guess what? It was a 45-minute opportunity for ministry. You see that? How many times have I shut down opportunities God's giving because I'm more concerned about a schedule? And certainly you have to be careful and you have to weigh those things out. And but listen, folks, Jesus left heaven to reach us. Kind of messed up his eternal. It didn't mess up his eternal schedule. That was the plan, right? They kind of changed the schedule, didn't it? You think of it that way? I think we ought to be willing to be people oriented with this. 9, avoid assuming the person you're talking to has biblical knowledge. Rather assume they don't until you are proven wrong. What do I mean? Biblical terminology. Do you know how many people understand what righteousness means? I've been doing a little informal poll recently. Not anybody I've talked to in the last 10 times I've talked to somebody. I've been using it. Do you know what righteousness means? No. Can you explain it to me? People don't know what righteousness means. If you keep talking about how God is so righteous and you don't explain what that means, They think it's like saying he's so awesome, you know, that's righteous. You know, like an old, I don't know. I'm dating myself, right? So, but the point is, people don't know things. Assume they don't know it. Explain things. Assume they don't know events. Maybe they never heard of Adam and Eve. Right? Don't assume they know things. Number 10, avoid talking to someone with the gospel. Avoid talking to someone with the gospel. Rather, talk with them about the gospel. You see the difference? And I fall into this. You actually want to talk and engage people, and you can get into this thing, especially someone for me that's regularly teaching monologuing. It's easy to start monologuing. Okay, so I'm talking to myself here. All right. Avoid pressuring yourself to say everything every time. Rather, say what can be said given the opportunity. Now, does it matter to give the whole gospel? It does. But often in life, you're not given an hour-long situation to ask questions, answer, da-da-da-da. Avoid pressuring yourself to say everything all the time. Rather, say what you can given the opportunity. Which means, if given the opportunity, how much are you going to say? Everything you can. But go for what is maybe the issue that you can deal with right now from Scripture and talk to them. And again, maybe that's where the gospel literature comes in. You say at the end, you know what? Wish we could talk some more. I know you've got to run or I've got to run, but can I give you this? And you've got relation. You've already been talking and you can use it that way. All right. Number 12, avoid presenting the gospel as abstract religious theory. You know what I mean by that? It's like out there. It's like the kind of thing you find in a library. It's like philosophy. It's just like, it's nice to talk about. It's things that people talk about that has nothing to do with real life and history. You see? Avoid presenting the gospel as abstract religious theory. How do you avoid that? Rather, root the claims of the gospel in the historical events in the life of Jesus. Do you see the importance there? Okay, if you don't, we're going to really miss it. All right, let me get it. Yesterday, as I was talking to this young man, I said, now, I want to just really be clear that these things happened on this earth. Jesus was a real what? Man. He was crucified on a real cross. He was in a real tomb that's no longer got him in it. Historical realities. Why? Because there's a lot of religious philosophy out there that's got no tie to what? That's a huge difference between the true faith and the false faith, right? Let's make sure we're clear about that. This is rooted in historical events. Number 13, avoid being vague with the gospel. Rather, clearly define what it would mean to trust in Jesus. Are you ready? I'm going to go after maybe a sacred cow here. You ready? Okay. What does accepting Jesus into your heart really mean? Okay. All right, so if you're giving the gospel to someone, you say, you know what, you need to be saved. How can we say? You need to accept Jesus in your heart. What does that mean? You see what I'm saying? Now, is it true that when you trust in Christ, Christ dwells in your heart by faith through the ministry of the Spirit? Is that true? Mm-hmm. Is that the best way to tell someone how to trust Christ? No. They need to know you got to turn from your sin and trust in Christ and as your Lord and Savior. But say, you just need to receive Jesus in your heart. That sounds like a lot of things that could be said from religious stuff, right? Be careful. Make sure you're actually giving what Scripture would say and explaining it. Be careful about being vague. What does make Jesus Lord of your life mean? Now, it's okay to... All right, what do you mean by that, though? Let's define things. Let's don't just use phrases. Let's define what we're talking about. Avoid being vague. Number 14, avoid proclaiming Jesus as merely a ticket out of hell. Rather, proclaim him as both Savior and what? Lord. Okay? In other words, you're calling people to give their life to Jesus at salvation. To give their what? their life. Okay? They're not having to figure out how all that what all that means. They got a lot of things to still change, just like I do after years of having already given my whole life to Jesus through faith in Him. But they need to say, He's now going to be what of my life? That's got to be from their heart. All right, next. Avoid downplaying serious questions that someone might have through pat answers. Rather, acknowledge the difficult nature of some questions and pursue a greater biblical knowledge to be able to answer them according to God's word. Do you know what a pat answer is? I've used that terminology and I knew what it was, but I couldn't. If you'd asked me to give a definition, I couldn't have given it. So I looked up a definition, all right? A pat answer is a quick, easy answer, a simplified or evasive answer. An example was, don't just give them a pat answer, give some more explanation justifying what you're saying. Otherwise, you will just end up answering a lot more questions, okay? All right, so what do I mean by that? Don't be evasive. Listen, folks, when someone has a real question, when you have a real question and you're asking someone and they're evasive, how does that feel? Okay? It doesn't feel good. And actually, it actually sometimes, depending on the situation, makes you wonder what they're what? Hiding. Right? Just be honest. That's a really good question. I can tell you what I do know. I can try to figure that out. But let me tell you what I know. Okay? Take their questions seriously. And if you do that, you'll start wanting to study God's word a lot more, won't you? So that you can actually give answers from the Bible. Number 16, avoid unnecessary rabbit trails. You know what a rabbit trail is, right? Okay. It's not anything like a pat answer, all right? It's a rabbit trail. Rather, be willing to address any questions, but with the goal of doing so in relationship to the cross. I've heard evangelism training before that basically says this. Don't let people sidetrack you. Keep them on the main thing. Okay, I get you, I hear you, but sometimes side trails are what people need to have to get back to the main thing. Okay? Don't assume the worst always. Actually be willing to answer the questions that are being raised. You see what I'm saying? So, avoid the rabbit trails, but rather be willing to address any questions, but with the goal of doing so in relationship to the cross. Next, and this is a very important principle next to it. Avoid the trap of thinking all questions are created equal. Rather, attempt to discern through observation and questions the nature of the questions. So here's the example. One time I was talking with someone, and he was a skeptic. It was very clear to me. And every time he was engaging me in conversation. Every time I tried to talk to him about something and he'd ask a question, I would start answering the question. As soon as I started answering a question, he'd throw out the next bomb. You see what I'm saying? I knew his questions were not motivated the right way because he didn't want to listen to the answers. Even if he didn't like my answers, he didn't have enough desire to even listen to the answer. So you know what I did? You ready? You're talking about directness? You ready what I did? I said, one thing we all know is in every classroom, there's two different kinds of students. And I'm not saying we're in a classroom here, but I said, some people raise their hand because they want to learn. Some people raise their hand, they think they disagree, they know they disagree, but they actually want to learn what the teacher's saying. Other people raise their hand to cause a problem. Why are you asking the questions? And if I recall right, I think he tried to say that he was asking genuinely, but his whole demeanor changed in that conversation. And he then started actually listening. I can tell you the first part he wasn't really wanting to hear. Here's the point. Not every question is motivated the right way. Ask him what the question's like. Maybe in that case it was appropriate to do that. It would not always be appropriate to do that. Number 18, avoid treating every single person the same. Rather, attempt to understand their particular struggle with the gospel or orientation toward God. What am I saying? Is the person you're talking to a Samaritan woman that knows she's immoral and is shunned by the culture because she is? Or is the person you're talking to Nicodemus, who is highly respected religiously, who is considered to have it all together, and who thinks there is no way he's missing the kingdom of God? You really got to deal with those folks with the same gospel with in a different angle. You really do. What about our invitation in scattered evangelism? Avoid the idea of, you ready? Close the deal. Rather trust in the power of the gospel. All right, and it comes time to, you've given the gospel, you think there might be some openness here. I've heard many people say, you got to learn how to, they say, the art of closing the, drawing the net. That is not helpful terminology. That is all that's going to do is encourage you to be manipulative. Okay? This is not a sales pitch. Okay? This is supernatural things that God does in someone's soul. Okay? So be really careful about that. That kind of talk is actually reflective of a certain view of the Bible's teaching about salvation. Okay? Next one is this. Avoid manipulatively pressing for a decision. Rather proclaim the gospel and encourage repentance and faith in Jesus. The classic example, and I maybe already used this example, is where you're actually at a church situation or at some kind of a evangelistic situation, and there's this invitation, and the song only has four stanzas, but guess how many are sung? Like 20. Yeah, at some point, that's getting manipulative, right? I mean, And like you're sitting down talking to someone and you're basically trying to scare them in an inappropriate way. It's okay to talk about judgment. It's important. But you're like trying to scare them so that they make a jump. That's manipulative. Rather proclaim the gospel and encourage repentance and faith in Jesus. Next, avoid leading someone in a prayer. Keyword is leading. Rather, patiently explain how they can talk to God, asking for salvation through Jesus. I'm not saying avoid telling someone that they can pray to be saved. I'm saying avoid saying, now pray after me. Why? Well, could that be used? Could that happen? It could. Has it? Yeah. But let me ask you, if the Bible teaches that when someone's being drawn, they're going to what? They're going to pray. Get it? Now, does God use us encouraging people to pray? Yes. So I've regularly, when you really understand someone's close and they get it and they've explained it back to you and say, you know what? You could pray right now. You could just talk to God from your heart and ask Him to save you from your sins, and He would do it. How do I do that? You just talk to Him. You tell Him you're a sinner and that you need Jesus. You believe He died on the cross for your sins. You want Him to be your Lord and Savior. You could do that right now. I'd encourage you to do that. If they're really wanting to get saved and God is drawing them, will they do that? They will. Okay? They really will. I just want to. We need to be careful there. I had a friend of mine that was kind of a secondhand hero that was at a Christian school graduation, not around here. And at the graduation, I've never even seen something like this. But at the graduation, they had all the seniors come up, and every graduating senior had to tell how many people they had led to the Lord in the last year. And like, I mean, there was unbelievable numbers given. And one guy said like 50, and everybody's like, oh, that's okay, you know. And what became apparent was it was this kind of thing. It was tell people the gospel. All you got to do is pray. Let me show you how to pray. They got someone to say something. And they counted. They put it on a mat, you know, a notch on their little award, you know, shirt. No. This is something God does. It's much better to see Him do it as you faithfully give the truth. Next, avoid having to know exactly what is going on in someone's heart. Rather, trust the Spirit to use His word and for that to show up in their own personal response. Okay, do you know how many times I've walked away from a situation wondering, you know, they just said something that was full of faith. They just told me the gospel. They just seemed like everything that I said, what they were agreeing with Scripture on. Have they already in their heart turned to God? I don't know, but I can't wait to talk to them next time and find out. You know? Avoid having to know everything that's going on in their heart. Just keep giving them the truth. Next, avoid assuming that lack of questions or... I'm not saying lack of general reception is a little bit confusing grammatically. Avoid assuming that lack of questions or the fact that they are generally receiving of what you're saying means that there is understanding or agreement. Just because you're given the gospel, people don't ask any questions and they're going, oh, I see. Oh, that's interesting. That's exciting. That's awesome. Don't assume that means they what? They really get it or they believe. Rather what? Gently probe to see where someone truly is. For example, I was talking to someone one time and everything I said the person was agreeing with and actually seemed a little excited about it and all these different things. And then I come to find out that this person believes that Jesus is one way you could get saved. Okay, if I would have gone based on what I thought was going on, I would have assumed he was good to go, right? But actually, he didn't believe that at all. You know, sometimes people's personalities are agreeable. You got to know if someone's agreeable because they're just by nature agreeable. Sometimes that's the hardest just because they're going like, inside they might be going, right? So figure that out. Understand cultures are different on that too. All right, finally, our follow-up in scattered evangelism, and we'll be done here. Avoid trying to give personal assurance of salvation to someone who just made a profession of faith in Christ. Again, this goes exactly against much of the training I had received at one point in my life. In fact, some of the biggest training I got was you lead them to Christ, you lead them to prayer, and then you tell them that they are what? Saved forever. Now, is it true that if someone trusts Christ, they're saved forever? It is. That's called eternal security. Personal assurance is something that you cannot give to someone and you better not give to somebody. You see that? Rather, keep pointing them to the gospel and develop a discipleship relationship. If they profess faith in Christ, awesome. Start teaching them God's word. Keep walking with them. Answer their questions about whether or not I can know I will always be saved. All those different things. But the Bible says, who gives assurance to the heart? Spirit of God. It does come within the context of believers, and it does come in the context of growing obedience through the work of the Spirit. But I'm saying, be careful, because what if someone, you lead someone in a prayer, they pray the prayer, it's not from their heart, but they're caught up in the moment, and then you tell them, now you're saved for good. What if someone comes and tells them, have you ever trusted Christ? What are they going to say? Yes, but they may not have, but they've been told they're good to go. All right. Of course, that especially is true. You be very careful with children in this area to not be manipulative and lead them to do something that's not from their heart. Next, avoid communicating that the gospel is about the church. Okay. In other words, when you go out in scattered evangelism, you should not be going out with your Bible church banner. Okay. Believe in the Bible church and you'll be good. No. Believe in Jesus, okay? Avoid making the gospel about the church. Rather, appropriately, at the right time, connect what the church has to do with the gospel. And we'll talk about that in a future week as well. And finally, next to last, avoid a one-and-done shotgun approach, okay? All right, someone wants the gospel, boom! They didn't catch it. All right, I'm moving on. Scorched earth policy, you know? No. Rather be open and willing and ready to invest your life in that person for the sake of their salvation as long as they have the desire to hear the truth. Folks, if someone has a desire to hear the truth, there's not a lot of people like that, right? So you need to run with that ball as long as the ball's in your hands. Okay, and don't be discouraged about that. And finally, avoid discouragement or elation. okay, over the immediate result. I've been both places. It's not good to be in either one. Rather, trust in God's sovereign grace, waiting to see what God might still do or see what God truly did do. If you get discouraged because someone didn't respond, what you might not know is that God did something in their heart, right? If you get, yes, I've done this. I have done it. I have posted it on Facebook. Someone trusted in Christ today. I'm so excited. And the next time I meet them, they're like in la-la land spiritually. They did not trust Christ. Okay? What you do is you just give the truth and you trust the sovereign grace of God. And listen, if someone makes a profession of faith, you know what I say? That's awesome. Let's keep meeting. I want to tell you more about what following Jesus is like and what it's all about. And then you see whether or not that fruit remains and if it's really true fruit. So I hope that's helpful. Next week, probably what we're going to do is the next to last study. And that has to do with what all this has to do with after someone trusts Christ, what does it have to do with church and what should we be looking for there? And finally, we'll talk about the real privilege of this, that we can do it. And there might be something else that pops up, but that's the plan at this point. Let's ask the Lord to work through these things in our lives. Father, thank you for working with drivers, as it were, that often hit potholes and thank you for working in and through us, and we pray that we would, by your grace, avoid some of these things, and that you would use us, and thank you, Lord Jesus, for using us in times when we did these very things, and yet you truly did save people, and we pray that you would bring fruit for your glory. We pray for the individual that I met with yesterday, and that others here have met with or talked to this last week. We pray for those that came to the piano concert, that the seed that was sown there would bear fruit, and we trust in you and look forward to seeing more and more your grace at work in us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.